This morning, I'd like to invite you to join me as we read together. You're going to see Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6, but I just want us to read a very specific part of these verses. Let's try to do this together, and let's consider what's being said here, but let's read this together out loud. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see." Amen. And Father, we have come to see and to hear the testimony of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you have risen from the dead. You've impacted this world like no one else. And here we are gathered, and not only us, there are so many that have gathered, are gathering, will gather throughout the world to celebrate your resurrection and what it means for us. God, you have drawn us here today. We're not here by coincidence or chance. We're here because you've ordained for us to be here. Yeah, maybe we were invited and we said yes, but behind the invitation was your spirit at work. And it's because you desire to minister to all of our hearts in a profound way. And so we're here. We've come to see. We've come to hear your word. And we've come to experience the ministry of your word and your spirit. And God, these are holy moments. And I pray as we dedicate ourselves, our attention, our all to you, that we would receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I titled this message, Come See, Come See. And we will be talking about the resurrection. But what I wanted to do is I just wanted to, as here the angel said, come see. I wanted to come, so to speak, and look and see Jesus and all the things that he did, at least to what we could share, and what they mean for us and how they lead us to the resurrection, and then what, again, that means for us today. I want to start by just sharing how 2,000 years ago, a man walked this earth, and he left a permanent mark in this world. Of course, his name is Jesus. And to some, he is the source of the most purest and holy love, a love like no other. He is the forgiver of sinners. He is the giver of life. He is the restorer of men in right relationship with God the Father. To others, he's a figure of confusion. I know for many years, I wasn't walking with the Lord, and to some degree, he was a figure of confusion for me. I didn't quite get it. And then he also, to some, is a figure of opposition. You know, there's just some that oppose him. But to every one of us, regardless of where we might stand today as far as our relationship with the Lord, regardless, he calls out with a message. It is a message of love because he loves us. It's a message of redemption because he wants to redeem us back into right relationship with God the Father. And it is a wonderful, beautiful message of eternal hope. And I want to invite you during this time to deeply reflect on who Jesus is, as we're going to look at his life. We're going to see the Lord in so many different ways, because he is a man like no other in all of history. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said this, and I quote, "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you." He was speaking to a whole group of people then, but these words are now words. They have meaning for us today. They had meaning for those that were there, but again, they still speak to us today. And I could say with all confidence that Jesus, a man attested by God to you. And the way that he was attested by God, and what does that mean, attested by God? What that means is that God proved that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, his Son. God proved this. That's what the word attest means. God's proved this to the world. And how did he do that? He tells us three things and ways that God proved that Jesus is the Messiah. And the number one thing he says is by miracles. By miracles. The second thing he says is by wonders. And then the third thing he says is by signs. By miracles, by wonders, by signs. These are the things that God used to prove who Jesus is. When we think about miracles, what are they? Well, they're mighty works, but the fact is that they go beyond nature. They go beyond the natural law. They're supernatural things that God did through Jesus to prove who Jesus is. What about wonders? Wonders are the effect that the miracles have and had on people. It left people amazed, and people still today are amazed by Jesus. Still to this very day, because there is absolutely no one like Jesus, people are still amazed by him. And then the signs. The signs, what they do is they point to something beyond itself. When you see a sign and it says danger, it's warning you about something beyond the sign. And in this case, the miracles, they were signs. And these signs were to confirm the message and the truth of God through the miracles, to confirm that Jesus is the Christ. And so the miracles that Jesus did, they cause wonder still to this day about him. The miracles are the signs from God to confirm God's message. And again, it's that simple, wonderful message that Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior. Now, when we talk about miracles, there are different categories of miracles. There were the healing miracles. There were the deliverance miracles. There were the natural miracles. And there was the life miracles. As far as miracles, Jesus, he healed a man with leprosy. He wasn't the only man, but there are specific things that are mentioned in the scriptures, like in Matthew chapter 8, and it was mentioned in other gospels as well, because he healed a lot of people with leprosy. But there were specific mentions, and he heals a man with leprosy. He healed a centurion's servant, who this man, the servant, was paralyzed and suffering greatly, and Jesus healed him immediately. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from a high fever. He prayed over her and healed her immediately. Healed another paralyzed man. He healed a man with a withered hand. And the man's hand, it grew out immediately. And people saw this. There's many, many eyewitnesses. There was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. She spent all her life savings trying to find help through doctors, and no one can help her. And Jesus immediately healed this woman when she touched him. There was two blind men. He healed them. They could not see. And he healed them. And after he healed them, they could see. Then there was a deaf and a mute man. He, after Jesus healed him, was able to hear and speak. There was a man who was blind at Bethsaida. Jesus touched him. He regained his sight. There was a man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him. There was a woman who was bent over for 18 years, and Jesus touched her, healed her, and she stood straight up. There was a man with dropsy or edema, and Jesus healed him. Then there was the 10 lepers. Jesus healed them all. Then there was the nobleman's son who was so sick he was about to die, and Jesus touched or just healed him even from a distance. A lame man at Bethsaida was healed completely. And then Jesus, there before his crucifixion in the garden, he was of anguish of soul. He said that to his disciples. He was so filled with sorrow. He had been betrayed by someone he invested in for 3 years. He was going to be denied by one of his other apostles that he invested in. He was facing crucifixion. And when Judas came to Jesus there in the garden, Judas went there to betray him, and Jesus said to him, "Judas, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss." And Judas betrayed him. And at that time when where the soldiers went to arrest Jesus, Peter, you remember? Peter took out a little sword, and he cut the guy's ear right off. His name was Malchus. And he was one of the temple priest's servants. And I'm sure, he probably went like this, his ears on the ground. And regardless of what Jesus was going through personally, he stops. That man's head had to be all bloody. And he stops, he picks up that ear, and he puts it back on Malchus. And he healed that man. Those were just some of the healing miracles. The Bible tells us he healed so many people in general. Then there's the deliverance miracles. There were so many individuals who were possessed by demons, and they were delivered. There was the natural miracles. In other words, Jesus defied nature. The nature miracles, that is. He defied nature. He turned water into wine. He calmed the storm. Do you remember those of us who maybe we heard the stories when we were kids in the children's church, or maybe you've read it recently? But you remember his disciples were out on the sea. These were expert fishermen. And then they were caught in a storm. And it tells us that they were so afraid, these men, they thought they were going to die. These expert fishermen. So this was not just a little casual thing out on the water. These men, they thought they were dying. And Jesus said to that storm, "Peace, be still." And whew, He calmed the storm. Jesus fed 5,000 men at one sitting. That doesn't include all the women and children. And he also fed at another time a group of 4,000 men with all the women and children. There's most likely thousands and thousands of people just with meager amount, a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And he fed this multitude of people. Jesus did that. Jesus did all of these things. Jesus walked on water. Jesus cursed a fig tree, and the next day that thing was withered, or within a short period of time, that thing was withered. And it had representations about the nation of Israel, but I'm not going to get into that. Jesus even provided the temple tax money for him and Peter. And you know how he did it? He told Peter to go catch a fish. And Peter caught a fish, and then he looked in the mouth, and the fish had a coin enough to pay both of their temple tax. Talk about God providing. Jesus did that. And then there was times where Jesus told his disciples, hey, cast the net over the boat. And they had toiled all night trying to catch fish. Expert fishermen, they couldn't catch nothing. And even Peter said, we've been out all night long. We've caught nothing. But at your word, I'll do it. And he did it, and there was such a catch of fish that it moved Peter to humble himself, get on his face before the Lord, and say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He got so convicted because in his heart he was resistant against the Lord Jesus. And all Jesus wanted to do was bless him. I wonder how many of you, all God wants to do is bless you, but your hearts are resistant against God. It doesn't have to stay that way. Peter humbled himself. You could do the same. That wasn't the only time. There was another time after his resurrection where there was a great catch of fish. Then there was the life miracles. Jesus raised three people from the dead, Jairus' daughter, a widow's son at Nain, and then Lazarus at Bethany. Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Even his disciples said, when he said he was going to raise him and they got what was going on, someone said, he stinks. I mean, he's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. King James, it says he stinketh. I think about it. This man was dead for 4 days. So the decay process already took place. His brain, I mean, it only takes so many, how long without oxygen before your brain dead? Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that tomb completely whole. Amen. Jesus did all these things. And the fact of the matter is, John tells us in John 21:25, there are also so many things, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, he's saying from personal testimony, I was there. I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that would be written. And what's the point of all that Jesus did? What's the point of all of this? What's the point of this record and that it was kept and recorded and we have this historical record? What's the point of all this? John tells us what the point is in John 20:31. John tells us these are written, or these are recorded, or these are and have been historically documented and preserved. These are written. Notice this. And he's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to the reader. Who's the reader here? I am, and you are. He says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is what this is all about. Jesus is all about, and this is what Peter said. He said, a man, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, signs, wonders, and signs. And all of this is to help us come to the point of saying, wow, Jesus, you are God. And I'm going to trust you. And in a little while, God's going to give us an opportunity to put our trust in him. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever. There might be things going on in your life where you need to trust God. And you know that God's calling you to trust him. Some of you, it might be the first time to make a commitment to Christ. But either way, God is going to give you an opportunity to respond. Because you can't hear about Jesus and not respond to him. And God is so merciful. He always wants to bless and minister to all those that will trust in him. And you know why? Because he loves you. You know, when you look at the cross, it's right behind me. When you look at that cross, what do you see? Well, I'm not sure what you see, but here's what God wants you to see. Love. Because the scriptures tell us that God demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And when Christ was hanging on that cross, he was displaying the love that God has for you. And the beautiful thing is that they took him down, and that might not be so pretty and beautiful. They put him in the tomb, that's not so pretty and beautiful. The beautiful thing is on the third day, he rose again from the grave. But God loves you. God loves you. In Jesus' 3 years of public ministry, he did what no one has ever done. There is not one single person in all of history, and neither will there be, that comes close or compares to the impact that Jesus has had on this world. Jesus claimed to be God and backed it up with so many miracles. Nobody has done what Jesus has done. More books were written about Jesus than any other person. More songs have been composed in Jesus' honor more than anyone else. The calendar. The whole calendar system is based on the birth of Jesus Christ. When you look at your watch and you say, oh, today's April 20th. Next time when you look at your watch and you, or whatever you're looking at, the calendar, whatever it is, your cell phone, whatever you're looking at to find out what date is, remember, it's dating back to the birth of Jesus. Jesus lived a sinless life, and no one can convict him of any wrongdoing. Even Pilate, he said, I wash my hands from innocent blood. If anyone had any dirt on Jesus, who would it be? It's not a trick question. Judas. Judas. And Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And usually people who want to take advantage of you don't admit good things about you. I mean, they might say things on the surface, but when Judas said this, it was real and it was raw, and he was confessing that he, Judas, was in the wrong and Jesus was innocent. And then he threw the 30 pieces of silver that he got for betraying him. And you know what Judas did? He went and hung himself. No one can convict Jesus of any wrongdoing. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. Jesus started no army. He wrote no book. He held no office. And yet he's changed the world, and he's still changing lives today. Jesus has followers in every single nation. I mean, if he had an Instagram account, it would be... Currently, right now, as far as we understand, there's 2.38 billion Christians worldwide. That doesn't include all the Christians from every generation. Boy, heaven's going to be full. And there's room for more. Millions have willingly died for Christ. That's the kind of impact Jesus has made. You know, we reflect on his miracles. We reflect a little bit on his impact. And in a few minutes, we're going to just consider some of his teachings. They were so, in a sense, they're radical, but they're awesome. But before we do, check this out, because he's influenced and impacted so many people. Albert Einstein said this, who was not a Christian himself, and I quote, "As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene," of course, speaking of Jesus. He says, "No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word." And then he says, "No myth is filled with such life." In other words, this cannot be a myth. And then Thomas Jefferson wrote this, "Of all the systems of morality, ancient or modern, which have come under my observation, none appear to me so pure as that of Jesus." Even brilliant minds outside of Christian faith can't help but be moved by the power, the beauty, and the reality of Jesus in the Gospels. His life is uniquely compelling, even without trying to explain it through theology. Jesus' teachings, let's consider some of them, brought a whole new meaning of love, calling us to love not just our friends, but also our enemies. Listen to what he said. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" That's radical. And then Jesus, he simplified the complexity of morality within relationships when he said, and I'm reading out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." In other words, the whole system of that we've gained from God through the law and the prophets, we could just sum it all up in this: whatever you want men to do to you, do to them. Fascinating. And then he was so merciful while he was here to sinners, those who have gotten themselves involved in the worst and the grievous types of sins. He was so merciful to them, calling them to change their lifestyles to honor God. His forgiveness wasn't for people to get away with immorality, but powerful to transform their lives, the lives of the greatest of offenders. Even if you remember, one who was standing right by him, hanging there on the cross, do you remember? It tells us in the scriptures that both of those that were by Jesus on his side during the crucifixion, they both mocked him and said things about him that were horrible. But at one point, one of those guys had a change of heart. And he turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Are you kidding? After all that you did and said, you were such a rebel. All you did was cause nothing but trouble in this world. And now on your deathbed, you're going to ask for forgiveness?" No, Jesus didn't bring up one single thing. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amazing. Because that man, he repented. There was a change of heart, and I hope there's changes of hearts taking place here today concerning Jesus. And he had a change of heart, and he said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus showed him such mercy. You remember the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, just kind of thrown there like garbage? There were so many accusers that she had that day. And Jesus said to her, after he had drawn in the sand, and one by one, all of those who were there, all those that were accusing her, one by one, they all had left. And it was just he and her. And he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And it's so sweet because she, in his presence, felt like she had a voice. She probably didn't feel she had a voice with all the other men that were there condemning her. But with Jesus, she had a voice. And she said, "No one, Lord. No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Oh, that had to take a weight off of her. Now, it didn't take responsibility off of her to live in a way that honored God. And see, this is what the Word of God does. It transforms lives. And he told her, "Go and sin no more. Don't go back to that lifestyle. Don't continue practicing that." It's so merciful. Jesus, he seeks the lost. Remember what he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus invites the weary and the broken, the anxious. I love his teaching, so powerful, impacted so many people throughout history. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus promises a peace that this world can't give. Jesus gives to those who come to him peace, and he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And Jesus, he gives his life out of love for you and for me. Jesus said this, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And Jesus didn't just say inspiring things. Jesus lived his words. Jesus, he gave his life out of love for us. He died for us. The innocent, for us, the guilty. He died a sinner's death. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin," because he was sinless, "to be sin for us." And why? that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. What does that mean, though? How did Jesus become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus? Well, in simple terms, Jesus took our place. He was treated as if he were guilty, so we, by faith in him, could be treated as if we were innocent and righteous. He was condemned, so we could be forgiven. He was rejected, so we could be accepted. He died, so we can have life. You know, a prophet who went by the name Isaiah was his name, 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah put it this way, and listen, "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins." Boy, did we get that wrong. "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Jesus went through all that for us. Yet the most powerful proof to all of us that Jesus, the one who knew no sin and became sin for us all, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, the most powerful proof is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, what that does is that assures us that God will count us as righteous if we trust in the one who he rose from the dead. See, Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. The resurrection is the moment that sealed everything that Jesus said and did. The resurrection is the ultimate sign that his words have divine authority. His sacrifice for our sin was accepted, and his victory over death is complete. No other person in all of history has risen from the dead in this way, and Jesus' resurrection is the defining event that proves he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. 2,000 years ago, a man walked this earth who left a permanent mark on humanity. His name is Jesus. He healed the brokenhearted. He forgave the guilty. He casted out the evil that was influencing individuals. He calmed the storms. He raised people even from the dead. Jesus, he came here to set people free. But his greatest miracle was not just what he did for others. All that he did it for you. He did everything he did for you. You know, on that cross, he took your place. On that cross, he took your pain. On that cross, he took your guilt. On that cross, he took your shame. On that cross, he died your death. But it didn't end there. After all that he suffered for our sins, he rose from the dead. And he did that for you, for your justification. He made the way for you to be declared innocent before God through faith. He did this so that you could be forgiven. You could be declared innocent, so that you could be made right with God, so that you could receive eternal life. Jesus did all of this for you. No one else in all of history, and no one else will ever do what Jesus did for you. The empty tomb is heaven's declaration that forgiveness is real, that hope is alive, that eternal life is freely given to whosoever will come to him. You know, earlier I invited you to reflect deeply on who Jesus is, and we did that. Now, I would like to say, if I could, I'm turning this over to the Lord. Now this is turned over to the Lord, and Jesus is inviting you to come to him just as you are. You cannot hear about Jesus and not respond to him. I invited you to join me on a journey. I said, come, see. But now Jesus is saying, come. Jesus said this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 28. I read it earlier, and I just want to remind you. And at this time, I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and they'll play behind us. And this is not to try to manipulate or anything. God used music to minister to people, and God is ministering to us. And he's going to use music. He's going to minister to your hearts. But Jesus, he said this, take this very personal, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't know what your life looks like. I'll tell you one thing, God knows, and he loves you. You might be in a mess, but Jesus can get right into that mess and straighten everything out if you trust him. You might be broken. You might be a believer and you're going through some heavy things and you need to surrender it to the Lord. You may be an unbeliever. You've never made a commitment to Christ. It doesn't matter where you are. Jesus says, come, come, come to me. And as the team plays, I just want you to come. Don't be afraid. I know it could be scary to just stand up and come forward. I'm going to invite you to just come right here. Man, on Friday night, this whole platform is just packed with people. I'm going to just invite you to come out of your seat. Jesus is inviting you to come. And you could stand up and you just start to come. You stand right here. And I'm going to pray with you after. But maybe you're carrying something that's heavy. And today's the day to lay it down. A burden you've been carrying. And the Lord is saying, you come. You take that step of faith. You don't be afraid. You take the step of faith. He loves you, and he wants to help you. Don't resist him. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I turn this over to the Lord. I'm just talking, but I'm trusting that the Lord is doing the work. You just come. If you need to renew your walk with the Lord, you come, and you allow the Lord to minister to you. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe at some point years ago, you made a commitment to the Lord. And then something happened, or maybe you felt like he let you down, and at that time you just were young, you were not mature enough to really understand, and so you drifted. Whatever the circumstances are, God is saying, come. He's saying, come. You get out of your chair and you just come. He wants to restore you. He's calling you back. You come just as you are. If there's a step of obedience, maybe the Lord recently has been challenging you. Hey, I want you to obey me, and I want you to take this step of faith, and you've been resisting. You just come. And if you want to bow before the Lord or stand, I'll leave that up to you. I'm going to allow the worship team just to go ahead and minister to our hearts, because God ministers to us through music. And while God is just ministering, and maybe you're just sitting there, and the Spirit of God is saying, come, you come, you come. You know, coming forward doesn't mean that something's wrong with you. When you come forward, it's just a way of just saying, Lord, I hear you. I surrender. You just come forward. Don't worry about who's sitting next to you. You're just responding. That's it. You're responding to the ministry of God's Spirit. We've all had those moments. I've had many of those moments. You just come. As the Lord ministers to your heart, you just come.